In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated and turn to Genesis chapter 32. We read a portion of it, but we are going to be covering all of the chapter, Genesis 32. I attended a junior high school that consisted of students between 7th and the 9th grade. When I was in 8th grade, a monumental moment occurred that remains in my psyche to this day, at least the emotions that I felt. While at my locker to get books for the next class, a 9th grader pushed me back against the wall with a fellow 8th grader lurking over his shoulder. With glee, I would say. I quickly surmised that the fellow 8th grader had it in for me and he was getting this 9th grader to do his dirty work. I was ordered to get down on my knees and kiss the ground or I would receive a beating. As you can imagine, the commotion brought about a gathering of fellow students. Wherever a fight is likely, a crowd of junior high and high school students are quickly to gather. After examining the 9th grader in comparison to myself, both in build and experience, I concluded that I could not win this fight. I did not want to receive a beating, but there was no way I was going to get down on my knees and kiss the ground. I would not do it for him or any man. So there I stood, red-faced, a bit shaky, but very determined. Just in time, because we were in between classes, a teacher happened by and ordered everyone to break it up and get back to class. I was spared, but I knew it was only for a moment. The next class period was a blur as I concluded that my fate was sealed. I could only think of the pain that I would feel while losing a fight. After the class, that same 9th grader, who had threatened me, was quickly approaching, only in a non-threatening way, and he told me he was just kidding. Behind him was my older brother, who had persuaded him that bodily harm would come to him if bodily harm came to me. I thought of that story when I reread the story between Jacob, the younger brother, and Esau, the older brother. Jacob feared that bodily harm would come to him, not from an outside enemy, but from his older brother. And I wondered what that would be like. Last week we learned that Jacob was able to make distance between himself and his old man, just as Christians are to make distance between their new man in Christ and the old man. The old man who was the person we were before our conversion, before our baptism. We now learn that to get to the promised land, Jacob needs to do more than separate from that old man. He must also face his fear of bodily harm and death, while also facing the sins of his past. Not everyone has to face bodily harm in the manner that I did. And maybe there's among us some bullies yourself who probably wished you weren't as you were back then. Threats of bodily suffering and death do not come from bullies alone, but also from accidents and disease. Most of us have been white-knuckled on a plane when we are riding and it takes an unexpected dip. Many of us have been in automobile collisions that were serious and could have been much more serious. All of us, I assume, have been diagnosed or know someone close to us who have been diagnosed with a terminal disease. Those moments when the diagnosis is heard, are very similar to where we find Jacob in Genesis chapter 32. He is facing bodily harm, and he is well aware of it. The chapter begins with Jacob first becoming aware of angels as he makes his way toward the promised land. Remember that God had told him that he is to go back home, which is the promised land. The angels, the messengers of God, are there for him to help him along the way. The messengers are a sign that God is with him. They are to prepare him for what he is about to face on his way. When Jacob learns that his travels are going to take him into the land of his brother Esau, the same brother who vowed to kill him, he is understandably fearful for his life. Now, he could have simply stayed where he was, or gone a different direction, or even gone back to his old man Laban, but the Lord told him to travel to his home. And if he was to be an inheritor of the promises of God, he was to go the route that God had assigned him. Jacob needed to press on. To go the route he was assigned is similar to the manner that we Christians press on and walk the journey that God has set for us. I believe there is something innate, something that God has placed within each of us. We could call it a conviction or an intuition, whatever. It is personal knowledge that God wants you to go down a particular road and accept whatever you have to experience. For some, that road is not so obvious. It is more like a hunch that we should keep going. For others, their path is before them and they can do no other, like a confirmed diagnosis. You have been told you must go down there, and go you must. Jacob's first response is to see what possible deals he can make with Esau. He wants to bribe away his fear. Jacob was smarter than I was, standing at that locker. I could have tried to feel for the ninth grader to bribe him in some way. Instead, I simply tried to hold my position and hold my bladder. Moments before possible bodily harm or death, we may try to make a deal with God. The saying is, in war, foxhole conversions, or there is no atheist in foxholes. These are true because people find it easier to turn to God when they are facing their own death, their own demise. And such immediate conversions, however, usually last as long as the threat. As soon as the threat is gone, well, the conversion is forgotten. This might have been true for Jacob if the Lord would have ended the threat shortly after it began. But the Lord allows the threat to remain. Esau does not respond to the knowledge that Jacob has wealth. Instead, he continues his march towards his brother, destined to cross paths. And he even allows Jacob to know that he has 400 men with him. This raises the angst of Jacob even more. It is made clear in verse 7 that Jacob was greatly afraid to the news that he had heard. In this fear, he sets a plan in motion that seemingly is the only thing he can do to assure that he and his family will remain alive. Jacob divides his family up, separates them from one another in order that if one part of his family is attacked, well, the other part might be able to escape. Again, the plan is wise if he just is focused on surviving somehow. The reality is that if Esau is bent on destroying Jacob's family, he will succeed regardless of what Jacob does attempting to stop him. The second part of Jacob's three-part strategy is to pray. And we see that in verses 9 through 12. We are actually privy to the prayer Jacob prayed. He begins by referring to God as the God of his fathers. And I want you to notice that he did not say, my God. Not his God, but the God of his fathers. He then appeals to God's command that Jacob continue going the way he's going. In other words, you told me to go this way. If God was going to deal well with Jacob, Jacob felt like, well, he had better start pretty soon. Jacob is next humbled in verse 10. He recognizes God's favor upon him and that he started with nothing and now he was a very well-to-do man, both in family and in property. Jacob is specific in verse 11. He asked to be delivered from the man who appears to be his enemy. Jacob next appeals to the promises that God has made, believing that in order for the promise to be fulfilled, that his family must be spared. We can step back and look objectively at this prayer and say, this is a good prayer. In many ways, it models what our prayers should consist of. He is humble. He is specific in his request. And he appeals to God's promises. And that is to pray for God's will to be done. Appealing to God's promises is like saying, thy will be done. Despite the good prayer, there is still a problem. The God he prays to has yet to be called his God. The third part of Jacob's strategy begins the next morning. Jacob no longer investigates about a bribe. He actually makes one. His plan, again, if it works, is a good one. He loads some servants up with great wealth, for all the flocks and cattle were worth a fortune in that day. He sends them ahead in order to appease Esau. This strategy is clearly stated in verse 20. It is there he says, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face, and perhaps he will accept me. Although Jacob was a tent dweller and saw himself as no match for his brother in a fight, he was still a true man. And as a true man, he attempted to protect his immediate family one last time by separating himself from them. He sends his wives and children away so that he can face Esau alone, with the hope that his life might be enough to satisfy the anger of Esau. After Jacob separated himself and was alone, a man wrestled him. The man seems to have come out of nowhere. As far as reading stories go, we were expecting Jacob, if we were to expect Jacob to be in a wrestling match, we would have been told that there was another person there. But Jacob is alone. Now, I have heard of men putting on wrestling exhibitions by wrestling against themselves. And Kathy, I believe you know what I'm talking about. Your father wrestled himself, or Joe the Ghost, if I remember the article about him. But Jacob was not wrestling himself or a ghost. Jacob was wrestling a man, even though he was alone. Now, in order for Jacob to be alone and yet with a man, this means that the man was no ordinary man. For the identity of this man, we can go in two places. First, Hosea the prophet says that Jacob had power with God by having power over an angel. We know from the story of Abraham that angels do appear in the form of men. And we remember that in the story of Abraham, they actually ate food with him. So we can speculate that Jacob wrestled with an angel in the form of a man. What makes the identity of the man even more interesting is Jacob's confidence that he had indeed wrestled with God. It is possible then that the man Jacob wrestled with was none other than the pre-incarnate Jesus. And this possibility can be further defended by the exchange between Jacob and this man. The name of the man is not given after Jacob asks for it, presumably because Jacob already knew in his heart who he was wrestling. the power of the man is evident in that although he allows Jacob to win the match, he is capable of injuring Jacob with just one touch. After getting insights into the narrative, we can now ask the question, what are we to make of all this? What is this really about? Jacob was facing the most fearful time in his life. He was not just facing his own demise, but the demise of his entire family. Because Jacob is alone, and because the man he wrestles with is to be understood to be God in some form, whether the pre-incarnate Christ or an angel representing God, we are to understand that this wrestling with God is a crisis in prayer and in faith. Jacob's crisis. Comparing what Jacob is facing the next morning and his actions of separating himself from his family to do this wrestling, first we are to see Jesus, the Christ himself. In our gospel reading, Jesus was faced with physical and emotional pain. He knew the scourge and he knew the cross were ahead of him, and he also knew that his heavenly father and earthly mother would suffer with him. And he separated himself from his disciples, knelt down in the garden to wrestle with the will of the Father, and then to say, "Thy will be done." The greatest struggles between men and God occur in prayer and are best described as wrestling duels. We as humans, not having the ability to see in the future or control our own destiny, attempt to grab hold of God and either retrieve knowledge of what is to come or force him, as if we could, to take our lives in the direction that we prefer. God, not wanting to destroy us, but rather conform us to his will, wrestles back by placing us in holds that require greater fortitude and determination on our part. More fortitude and determination than we have ever demanded of ourselves. It is a powerful testimony to God's mercy that he allows such wrestling instead of robotically controlling us to do his will. There is confirming evidence in Scripture that God loves for his people to wrestle with him. According to the prophet Hosea, Jacob's wrestling involved weeping and supplication as well as physical tenacity. Hosea compared Jacob's holding on to the angel to his tenacity of holding on to Esau's heel when he was born. These actions reveal Jacob's desire to be a recipient of God's blessings. And God desires that we, his people, persist in prayer, pray without ceasing. He even appears to delight in yielding to such prayers, our prayers. I ask you to consider the parable of the unjust judge. It is there that Jesus explains God's desire to wrestle with these words. He says, "And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them?" He wants to bless us. He told this parable, he says, so that men would always pray and not lose heart. But it is easy to lose heart, to give up, especially when bad news repeats itself. We seemingly move from one disappointment to the next. And when hope raises its head from the rubble, another disappointment falls. I have told the story before about my niece, Lindsay, who has suffered a great deal of disappointment while she battled cancer. And even when cancer was no longer a threat, her lungs had deteriorated so greatly from the cancer treatment that she suffers every day fighting to breathe as she awaits a lung transplant that they told her will only come when she is near death. She and her husband, Jacob, interestingly, have wrestled with God for over a decade regarding her health while accepting that such is God's will for them. Some of you have and are wrestling with God, perhaps over your future, as you are not employed the way you want to be. Some of you are wrestling with God over sin that you return to, even though you don't want to. And some of you are wrestling with God over past sins. I mentioned this earlier in the sermon, and I need to get back to it. Jacob facing Esau again is like many of us dealing with past sins that haunt us. The old man in us wants to return to those sins. The devil wants us to continue to feel guilty about past sins. We remember them like Jacob remembered Esau. We think of them as having power and authority over us. We are scared to acknowledge the past sins as if when we do, they can now cling to us once again. But look what happens to Jacob when he finally meets up with Esau. While Jacob was strategizing how to survive the meeting with Esau, God was going before him. While Jacob was wrestling with God, God was healing the heart of Esau. So much work was done by God that when Jacob meets his threat, his elder brother Esau, Esau sees him from a distance and runs to his brother and expresses his love for him by embracing him, kissing him, and weeping with him. Beloved, wrestling with God is a good thing. It is telling him with all the honesty that you have within you that you are scared, that you are nervous, and that you see yourself as weak. It is expressing your fear about your past as well as your future. The result of such wrestling may not be as immediate as Jacob's was, but it will be a similar outcome. God goes before you to calm your enemies, to make a path for you, to strengthen your weaknesses, to weaken the pull of your past sins, and to make straight your celestial road. God answers prayer in a way that is best for you. Believe that. Have faith that God cares for you, even when you don't feel cared for and you don't feel worthy of his care. And he will wrestle with you. He will wrestle with you because Jesus wrestled for you and won. God the Father wants you to win. He really does. Considering these last two sermons, I have noticed how powerful these narratives in Genesis can be, providing us mental help. They point us to overcome our mental and emotional weaknesses. They do what no psychologist or counselor can do. They call us to kill that old man that is no longer our identity. And they call us to wrestle with God when we are at our weakest point. There is nothing but great things to happen when we actively kill the old man and wrestle with God. Believe it. And it will be so. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for this narrative. We thank you for the truths therein that apply to each and every one of us. All of us have, are, and will wrestle with you. And we take from this narrative that is what you want. That is what you want. May it be so, and may you win every one of those matches. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.